Last week, Randy was preaching to us, and we read the account of Jesus appearing to his disciples after the resurrection, and he comes and it says that he teaches them from all things in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, all of what we call the Old Testament. Now, he taught his disciples how all of that was pointing to himself, that he, that Jesus, is the fulfillment of all these things. And then, at the end of that passage, that fullness, the most full of all the fulfillingness that you can have, says he's going to leave them. But he's going to send them the promise of his Father, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very prominent theme throughout Luke's writings. You can go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and see in the birth stories of John the Baptist and of Jesus of Nazareth, the activity of the Holy Spirit is front and center through all of that. And then, if you remember, Luke is also the author of Acts. And Acts chapter 2 is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh and for all nations, and then how that moves outward and the Lord works through the Holy Spirit in the surrounding regions. And so Luke is very interested in communicating the power and the work of the Holy Spirit through all of these things. And so just those kind of four verses from the end of his gospel, we read that Jesus is promising to send them that Spirit. And I think of it as almost like a movie that has a twist at the end, and that twist happens and you think, well, I need to go watch this again. Because now I have some information that would be really great to know and see the rest of the story with that piece of information. We're going to take that little piece of information about the sending of the Holy Spirit and its significance, and we're going to go backwards, as I said, into Luke chapter 11 to perhaps read this section with maybe a fresh lens as we focus in on this aspect of the Holy Spirit. So, let's turn. Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is God's word. Right here at the center of Luke's Gospel is one of Jesus' most significant teachings on prayer. And just as I suggested, we'll kind of go back from a twist ending to see the movie again. We're going to start in the last verse of this chapter. Because it's been my experience that you get through these 12 verses, and the 13th one can sort of trail off because of all the other things that have happened before it. Again, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is an argument, as often is the case, from the lesser to the greater. You have earthly fathers and their children and good gifts. That's the exchange. And Jesus says, how much more, Heavenly Father, to those who ask Him, not just children, all of God's children, all of those who ask, so much more than just a single father's children, would give the good gift, the Holy Spirit. This is fullness, the Father, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him. This is no less than an open invitation to a participation in the inner life of God. You have the Trinity, did you notice? You have Jesus, the Son. His life and work makes possible the very thing He's teaching about. The gracious, generous Father, the first person of the Trinity, giving the Spirit, that breath, that wind that permeates our very lungs and mysteriously dwells at the center of our souls. Father, Son, and Spirit present in this teaching. And we start there because there's no greater gift. There's no greater gift than that. And so there is no more important prayer than asking for that intimacy. Jesus teaches in John 15 that apart from that connection, we can do nothing. It is of the utmost importance. And we highlight that first because, again, if you're like me, and you get to this part where it talks about asking and you shall receive and knocking, it'll be open to you, I got a list. I'm ready. I would like this and this and this. Let me tell you about all these doors, Lord. Let's go through that one and then that one. Fame and fortune and glory. We see the disciples want that too, right? What they ask Jesus for. Who's going to sit at your right and your left? Perhaps you get to those verses and your brain goes a different direction. And you think of the things you've asked for that you haven't received. The doors that you've wanted to go through that you weren't allowed to. If we stop there, if we let our brains hold up in those verses, we'll fall off on one side or the other. Either prayer is asking wishes to a genie, or it's a scam. The disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And we are asking the very same thing. Lord, would you teach us to pray about prayer? And that final verse of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is the key. It is the most important thing. And with that on our minds, we'll jump back. We'll go through here. We're going to have three things. We'll have the grammar of prayer, the gall of prayer, and the goal of prayer. And I don't know why alliteration is so much fun, but it is. I don't know if it helps y'all, but I think it helps me. It's just like a little game. Can I get all the G's? The grammar, the gall, and the goal of prayer. The grammar. We are literally given a prayer to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus says, here are the words. We say it here every Sunday. And our goal is not today to unpack every aspect of the Lord's Prayer, though that would be a worthy endeavor. Instead, we want to just put that Holy Spirit lens on. How does this connect with this giving of the Holy Spirit? The very first word, that is backed by the workings of the Holy Spirit, Father. Paul writes in Galatians, we are God's children, adopted into His family because He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And what is it that the Spirit cries out? Abba, Father. The work of Jesus and the pouring of the Spirit in our hearts, we get to say that word, Father. Next is the holiness of God, which is the same holiness as that Holy Spirit. The Spirit who convicts us of our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior. and who convicts us that God is holy, holy other, set apart, and Jesus, the perfect Son, who alone satisfies that need. That is a work of the Spirit in those convictions of his holiness, and that he has a kingdom which is coming, that the will of God would be done on earth as in heaven through the working of the Spirit poured out on the earth, that all might be saved, that they would be his people and he would be their God, and that the earth would be filled with his knowledge, the pressing forward, outward of the edges of the garden that he is sowing, that is a working out of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Each day, we have needs, and the Spirit is one who trains us up in faith, relying upon all that comes from our Father's hand, strengthening our resolve and our trust. Next, we have reconciliation of sinner to Savior. Forgive us our sins, as well as sinner to sinner one another, forgiving those who've sinned against us. Again, Paul, Romans 8, there's no condemnation now through Jesus Christ, because the law of what? The law of the Spirit has set you free. Forgiveness of sins. And again in 2 Corinthians 5, we receive the Spirit, and with it, our ministry is one of reconciliation, one to another. We see the Spirit at work in our reconciliation with God and with one another. Finally, leading not into temptation. The Spirit is said to be our guide, our helper, our friend, who comes alongside. He leads us into wisdom and teaching us all things. Jesus says that the Spirit will remind us of all that he has said and taught as we engage in his word, to lead us on this path into wisdom and not into temptation. The Spirit permeates all of these things. This is a prayer to the Father given to us by the Son to be prayed in and with and by the Holy Spirit. This flyby, of course, as I just said, is not to the exclusion of the Father and the Son. I don't want to say that. But it happens today. We can have an opportunity to focus, magnify the work of the Holy Spirit in that. It might be a good exercise to go through and think of how it is the Father is engaged in these things, how the Son is engaged in these things, and again, how the Spirit is engaged in this prayer. So Jesus gives that, the grammar of prayer, but then is the gall of prayer. This translation we had this morning says impudence. This is in verse 8. The reason the friend gets up to help is because of his impudence. Some translations might have something maybe a little nicer sounding, like persistence or boldness. The bottom line is that it takes guts to go wake someone up in the middle of the night because you have a surprise guest who's hungry. Okay? That seems kind of what's happening, but there's more, of course. As you are aware, hospitality in this time is extremely important. It's not something they took lightly. It's important to us today. We don't take that lightly either. So to not welcome this guest into his home would have been terribly shameful. To welcome in the guest and not have anything to give them would be terribly shameful. This person is in a real bind. And Jesus says that this boisterous neighbor who's come by is answered because, Greek word, anadia, translation, shamelessness. This person has come urgent, sincere, unhindered by what noise he might be causing and who it is he might be waking. He's come shamelessly to ask for this thing, which is of great significance and important. And, you know, we, as a parent, there is a childlike shamelessness to come with great urgency and great sincerity to ask for something that is significant and sometimes not that significant either. But the idea is that the things which might hold us back, some cultural norms or some self-consciousness or those sorts of things, that is not the character of the asking. The quality and the character of the coming and praying and asking for your need is one that is shameless in the best of ways. So hold that there. That's the quality of the asker. So now the question is, what's the quality of the giver, of the one who is being asked? What is that character? What is that quality? Who is that? Jesus illustrates that with a rather absurd image. Again, sort of a parable of a sort. That a son is asking his dad for a fish, and so the dad gives his son a serpent, as naturally you would not do. That's the whole point. Of course nobody would do that. But then he takes it up a notch, just in case you're like, well, that's logical. Of course I would give my son a serpent. He loves snakes. This would be great. He takes it up another notch and he says, the son wants an egg. Naturally, the dad reaches for a scorpion. Nobody would do that. We who are evil know not to do that, but to do what? To give good things. Note, it does not say that we know to give what they've asked for. It says that we know to give good things. Just let that simmer a little bit. We know better. And so is teaching Jesus, we should know that God knows way better. He knows way better what it is that we need and what is good. The character of the one we ask, the quality of that person, is one who is prompt, is one who is generous, and one who is good. So we have this shameless rushing and sincerity and urgency for this need, being in a bind, and I need this thing, to someone who is prompt and generous and good. And it says that that person can come to that need, can come to that beautiful person, shameless, that we're to do that. And the question is, how? How? And obviously, we are the ones in need, and God is the generous, good giver. How is there the shamelessness that Jesus seems to be indicating that we need? It might be helpful for you to hold your place in Luke 11 as we turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul traces something very similar here. In Romans 5 and verse 1, he writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, the needy and the giver. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I think of that boasting very similar to this shameless act, this exuberant overflow. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Remember in the passage in Luke 11, there is an issue, there's a bind, there's a pickle. Shame is on either side, and he shamelessly goes to the one who can help. We have times when we are up against rocks and hard places. And Paul says we glory in that. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out, pouring, that word should help you, should be a signal word pouring out through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, the Trinitarian necessity of this, the peace with the Father through the Son, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. This is how we are to pray. That's the character of our praying. The recognition that we don't have to get everything together. We don't have to have the right words. We don't have to have a certain number of words, a certain number of time to say the certain number of right words. We don't have to have ourselves cleaned up. We don't have to be in a particular place. None of that. You take all of who you are and your need, and you can come to the one who knows how to give good things, who loves, who has embraced us through the Son, through the Spirit. And that's the third point. That's the goal of our prayer. The grammar and the gall, that was just for a G word. I don't really super know what gall means, but it means something like persistence. Grammar and the gall, and the goal, this is the goal from first to last here, is fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that He is going to give us that Holy Spirit, that intimate relationship with the triune God. Because who God is better than what He can give. Who He is better than what He can give. And because of that, because that last verse, that relationship is so important, we have to then understand prayer not as transactions. It is about a relationship. It is about communing with God. We've been invited in. We have standing with Him because of Jesus. And we get to be shaped by that relationship, to engage in that relationship, not as a transaction. So easily, guilty here, prayer becomes this list of things that I want or don't want. Needs that do need to be met and ought to be prayed for. But prayer is not only that. It is much, much more than that. Jesus is teaching them, yes, there are words, and there are things that you say and you come in a certain quality, unafraid and unashamed. And why? What's the purpose of it? What are you aiming at? Is that if you come to Him in that way, He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will invite you into His presence, and He will always be with you wherever you are, in whatever you face. I want to be shaped into the kind of person who walks with Him regardless of what I get, regardless of what I've asked for and what is given in return, regardless of what doors He's asked me to walk through. I want to be so shaped by a personal relationship with Him that I can go through that and trust that it is good. It is for my good somehow in His glory. This is the way that we can be shaped into a people who live in light of the resurrection, a people who are to be of grace and peace and justice and love and beauty and goodness and truth is a walking with. Don't go to the tomb and see the good news and walk away and not ask, Lord, would you bring me and give me the Holy Spirit? The Spirit begins to persuade us not to ask for what we want, but for what is good. He comforts us that when we seek, what we're going to find is the unveiling of grace itself. That we will be known and begin to know in such a way that is so intimate and powerful, it will require letting loose of some preconceived visions that we might have had. The Spirit hems in and behind us and before us as we walk through each door that's opened, that we can step through with the invitation to take up our cross wherever it might lead us. And so that is the challenge. Today, for you, for me, today, this week, we're working up in a couple of weeks to the Ascension, And then to Pentecost, where we do recognize that Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It would be a great exercise in this meantime for us to ask shamelessly for the Holy Spirit. Ask, and then listen. It is tempting to ask and not take time to hear the answer. The beginning of prayer, the means of prayer, and indeed the goal of prayer is that relationship. Let us ask Him. And to take the paradigm of the Lord's Prayer here as we close, what might the shameless asking and the generous pouring out of the Holy Spirit into our hearts do? Perhaps we walk through doors that lead away from temptation and into reconciliation. Perhaps we find provision in our time of need, albeit in unexpected ways. Perhaps the kingdom that we have prayed for will come, and perhaps we'll be received into it, into the very center of that relationship, into the very middle of the mystery itself. And we will be there unafraid and unashamed.